So we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit and basically his relationship in our life. Now, for your cultural enrichment, this is a painting done by a guy named Corrado Giaquinto, and it's called The Holy Spirit. He's an Italian painter that lived from about 1703 to 1765. He is a contemporary of Rossini, and this is very few depictions of the Holy Spirit. I tried Googling, actually, on the web. I was looking for the Constantinople Creed. That's an important creed in terms of the Holy Spirit because that's when things were set out by the church fathers on the ministry of the Holy Spirit, if you will. It was in the Bible, yes, but their creed basically gave deference to the Holy Spirit, basically talking more about him. So I tried Googling this Constantinople Creed, thinking there may be some painting associated with that. The best thing I can tell you is Assassin's Creed shows up. So there you go. Now then, I want to start off with this one baptism and many fillings. I wanted to make sure that we understand what I'm going to be talking about today in terms of the Holy Spirit and its ministry in our hearts. Once we accept Christ as our Savior, the Holy Spirit indwells us. That's the end of it. The Holy Spirit doesn't leave us. The Holy Spirit's always with us. But how much control the Holy Spirit has, that's this idea of filling, and how our relationship with the Holy Spirit allows for that filling, or the lack of filling, if you will. So what influences our decisions on obedience, our decision or obedience? Well, Paul writes us in Galatians 5:17, "For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please." The apostle also tells us, and y'all remember this from Romans 7, "I find in the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man, but I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, on one hand, I myself, with my mind, am serving the law of God, but on the other, with the flesh, the law of sin." So we see this warring that goes on within us, right? And we're all familiar with it. Brother Ron, how many years have you been warring against this idea of flesh and the Spirit? Yeah. And has it gone away?
Nope.
It still hasn't. And for young folks, it doesn't go away, okay? The temptations and everything else, we still face it.
That's not encouraging.
No, it's a fact. Hopefully it gets encouraging as we go through this. So what is the filling of the Spirit? Ephesians 5:8 tells us, "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." Now, I had to look up the word dissipation, because when I think of dissipation, for me, it's usually associated with heat being dissipated, like in electronics or something like that. But according to Webster, another definition for dissipation is a wasteful expenditure or an intemperate living, which means excessive drinking. So that's what they're talking about there. However, a synonym for dissipation may be abjection, corruptness, debasement, debauchery, decadence, decadency, degeneracy, degenerateness, degeneration, degradation, demoralization, depravity, dissipativeness, corruption, disillusionedness, libertinage, libertinism, perversion, pervertedness, rankish, and turpitude. Not a very good thing for this word called dissipation.
A lot of D words.
A lot of D words. But there was one word that was in there that I mentioned real quick, and it's called libertinism. And I'm just going to talk about this real quick, and Pastor and I talked about it briefly as well. Libertinism was this idea that I'm free from the law. The law's been paid for. Christ took care of that, paid for it. But people would take that idea that the law's been taken care of, satisfied by Christ, and I don't have to obey the law. I'm free from the law. I don't have to have anything to do with it, which is correct in one sense. On the other hand, they would take it to the extreme. And what was that big word you mentioned, Pastor? Antinomianism, which means I can do anything I want to now. And that's where it gets pushed to. That's the bad thing about this, that word. Now, the other thing that he does up here, he says, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. The idea here, guys, is that the person in a drunk state is controlled by the alcohol. The same person is going to be controlled by the Spirit. So that it's, in this case, he's trying to liken the two together, associated with a drunk and alcohol as a person controlled by the Spirit. They're doing things that they wouldn't normally do. The drunk, obviously, has his own lifestyle. And I'm not trying to liken it to something outrageous or immoral. But the idea is that the person that's controlled by the Spirit isn't going to do those things that one would in a natural state. That's the idea of this controlled here. And again, this is not to imply that the Spirit-filled life be erratic or abnormal as associated with the drunk, but that is to say that it would be a life controlled and governed no longer by self, but by the Holy Spirit. Do y'all kind of understand that? Does that make sense to you guys? So how often does a person need to be filled? Well, the term be filled that's up there, that Paul said be filled with the Spirit, is the idea that it's a perpetual kind of thing. It's not just one and done kind of thing, but it's something that's done on like a daily basis. It's always being done. It's a present tense verb, they call it. So it's something that's always being done. And also, it's not for a select few. When Paul's writing this to the Galatians, he's not talking just to the men or just to the young men or just to the ladies. He's talking to everybody. So all Christians this applies to, not just those made perhaps in authority, but each of us. Yes, sir.
I kind of compare that to water being filled with the Spirit, because you have to have water every day to live and get along. So that's being filled. But the extra filling, if you go out here and run 3 miles, you need extra water.
Yes, sir, you sure do.
Extra filling. And when the temptation comes out the way it's flagged in front of you, and you need that extra filling then to help put the Holy Spirit in complete control.
And I appreciate that lead in, because that's going to lead us to our next slide, Brother Ron. This is a story in Acts chapter 4, and it's a few slides. I'll read through it. Now, as they observed the confidence of Peter and John, and the they being the Sanhedrin and high priest and those Jewish leaders, okay? As they observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were amazed and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they had nothing to say in reply. But they ordered them to leave the council. They began to confer with one another, saying, "What shall we do with these men? For the fact that a noteworthy miracle has taken place through them is apparent to all who live in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But so that it may not spread any further among the people, let us warn them to speak no longer to any man in this name." And when they had summoned them, they commanded them not to speak or teach at the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge. For we cannot speak about what we have seen and heard, for we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard." When they had threatened them further, they let them go, finding no basis on which to punish them on account of the people, because they were all glorifying God for what had happened. For the man was more than 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing had been performed. When they had been released, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. And when they heard this, they lifted their voices to God in one accord and said, "O Lord, it is you who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the Holy Spirit, through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said, 'Why did the Gentiles rage and the people and the peoples devised futile things. The kings of earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your purpose predestined to occur. And now, Lord, take note of their threats, and grant your bondservants may speak your word with all confidence, while you extend your hand to heal, and signs and wonders take place through the name of your holy servants. So what were the circumstances? What was going on? Trent, what was going on? So we're talking about Peter and John, right? Peter and John had been speaking. A man had been healed. Some good stuff had been going on. There were some that had already been saved. Pentecost had just happened. There were 3,000 souls added in one day, remember? All that kind of stuff. Now the Sanhedrin, they're kind of ticked off about all this Christ talk and all that stuff. They're all trying to take a piece of our pie. They don't like it. You guys, we want you to shut up. What are we going to do, guys? They go back, they start talking to the other apostles. What are we going to do? Well, what they did do, and when they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness. So they prayed, and they were filled with the Spirit to speak the word in boldness, it says. So my question now is, did the disciples already have the Holy Spirit? Yeah, these guys were already saved. But things had changed now. It wasn't quite the same. They had this new obstacle that came before them. And they asked God for this boldness to speak. And the Spirit obliged them. Now, what were the conditions for being filled? Well, one of the things I have up here, what it's not. It's not an agonizing prayer, and there are no examples of that from the Bible. When we look at this example, these men had a need. They went before God, and they laid it out before him, and the Holy Spirit responded to them. It's not like they were they didn't have anything to eat, they dressed in sackcloth and waited on the Lord's answer. No, they humbly came before the Lord, and the Lord responded in a quick manner. First thing I have up here is a dedication of self to God for his use and his control. And it's not a dedication to do something or to give something up, but a settling of the question, who will run my life? I don't know about you guys, but I know that in my prayer life, you can almost barter with God in terms of you think, well, God, if you will do this, I will do this. And that's not what this dedication is about. It's dedicating are just basically turning over your control of your life to the Lord and settling for once and for all who's in control of that. Our commitment should be to keep on doing the will of God. Romans 8:13-14 tells us, "So then, brethren, we are not under obligation, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you're living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you're putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live." And that's this idea of continual dedication like that. "For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God." I have a note up here, "But there must also be a continual dedication and commitment to keep on doing the will of God. When questions arise, the Spirit will guide us to make the right decisions. He does that through our fellowship with himself, which enables him to tell us what he wants us to do." Now, ideally, when you guys face decisions, this isn't going to be a decision for you saying, will I do the will of God or won't I do the will of God? But as you guys are growing, have to make decisions, you're going to decide which is the will of God that I'm going to be doing. Not if I'll do it, but which one is the right decision for me in following the will of God. Does that make sense, Connor? Okay. Now, being filled involves not grieving the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 4:30 tells us, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Now, what grieves the Holy Spirit? What's that three-letter word that grieves the Holy Spirit? Sin. Yeah, that's the one that grieves the Holy Spirit. However, I want to mention, too, in Ephesians 4:30, in that little context that he's talking, specifically, it's more associated with the words that come out of our mouth that grieve the Holy Spirit. All sin grieves the Holy Spirit, but in context of Ephesians 4, he's talking about the words that come out of our mouth that grieve. Now, the other thing to point out about this grieving process is that, like in that picture we saw, the Holy Spirit was depicted by what? In the painting that we saw earlier, it was depicted as what? A dove. How else has been the Holy Spirit depicted? Wind? Yeah. And what else? Tongues of what?
Fire,
yeah. So all those things are neat. They're neat pictures of the Holy Spirit and showing his ministry in people's lives. But the other side of that is that all those items that we see and think about, they're inanimate objects, right? There are no feelings associated with the wind. The fire doesn't have any kind of, won't cry at night or anything like that. However, the Holy Spirit can be grieved. And that's the point I want to try and bring out today as well, that as we think about the Holy Spirit is a person within the Trinity, a person that can be grieved. And as we think about that, which is an incredible thought, that we can grieve the Holy Spirit, that should affect the way that we live, the way that we think about our decisions, and our, kind of like, if you will, our motive for our sanctification. So how does grieving of the Holy Spirit affect us? Well, there's a loss of joy in our lives, and the loss of service, and a loss of assurance of our salvation. Now, this, again, is not the loss of our salvation. I want to make sure that this is clear. Now, I'm not talking about us losing our salvation because of sin in our life, but the assurance of salvation. I know I've experienced that, where you start thinking, God, why did I do that? I had no business doing that. Am I really saved because I did something like that? Now, the head part of me knows God's word says that I've been sealed until the day of redemption. I know that. That I trust. But somewhere getting from the brain knowledge into the heart, that's when you kind of question yourself. And guys, there are going to be times that you do that because of sin, and that's what the ugly part about sin. It separates us, Miss Laura, and it just wrecks our relationship with the Holy Spirit. Now, our loss of joy in our lives and our service, certainly those things spill over to relationships and everything else that sin can and will destroy. And you guys have enough friends, you know what divorce and all those ugly kind of things of sin will cause. And all that affects us. And that's us. So this whole idea of sin, grieving not just the Holy Spirit, but it also can wreck us as well. Have you guys ever heard of a guy named Eusebius Sophronius? Hieronymus? Do what? Is that how you pronounce it? Well, thanks. Most everyone knows him by the name of Jerome, or Saint Jerome. And do you guys know what Saint Jerome did? Any idea? I don't expect y'all really to know. He's one of the church fathers, early church fathers, and he lived from 347 till about 420. And the best thing that he did, the big thing that he did, was translating the Old Testament from the Hebrew into Latin. So that's a big deal. He's thought of so well that, as far as, he's sainted by the Catholics, by the Lutherans, by the Eastern Orthodox, and by the Church of England as well. So he has this multiple following kind of thing. A lot of people think he did a lot of good, and he did. However, there was this one time in his life when he was so put out with himself that he wanted to get away from sin. Sin is causing problems for me. I need to just walk away from the city. So he did that. And here's a note that he wrote with regard to that. He's out in the desert now. Oh, how I often imagined that I was in the midst of pleasures of Rome. When I was stationed in the desert, in that solitary wasteland, which is so burned by the heat of the sun that provides a dreadful habitation for the monks. I, who because of the fear of hell had condemned myself to such a hell, and who had nothing but scorpions and wild animals for company, often thought that I was dancing with a chorus of girls. My face was pale from fasting, but my mind burned with passionate desires within my freezing body, and the fires of sex seethed even through the flesh that had already died within me as a man. So as Jerome's talking about this, and this is just something to carry with us as well, when we think in terms of not sinning, if you will, thinking that we will get past that sin, I will just isolate myself from the sin and it won't happen anymore, we're fooling ourselves. As Brother Ron said, it's still a daily battle for him over his sin. It doesn't go away, guys, and I want to tell you that as well. It won't go away. Thank God he's given us his word, and we have fellowship with him through his Holy Spirit to lead us in that, to make the right choices. The filling of the Spirit is a dependency upon God. As Paul wrote us again in 5:16, "But I say to you, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please." Now again, Paul says, we're going to walk by the Spirit, right? Walk by the Spirit. As you guys think about walking, right? As I walk, I'm trusting that my left leg's going to hold all my weight up while I lift this right leg, and it comes down, right? Now I'm lifting up my back leg. I'm trusting it's going to hold me. So this whole process of walking is a simple act of faith that we go through each day. We don't think about it, but that's what it is, right? Think about it this way, too. If I have no faith in my ability to walk, I'm going to stand still. I won't take that step. I'm going to be stationary. I will accomplish nothing. The same thing applies here. When we walk by faith, we accomplish what God has for us. When we don't do that, we're standing still and not accomplishing what the Lord has for us. To be Spirit-filled is to be Spirit-controlled, and this means dedication of life, putting away sin, and a constant dependence on his power. Now, one of the quotes that I found came from this guy named Betts, and he said, "In the battle between the forces of flesh and the Spirit, there is no stalemate, but the Spirit takes the lead, overwhelms, and thus defeats." Yes, ma'am. In the battle between the forces of the flesh and the Spirit, there is no stalemate, but the Spirit takes the lead and overwhelms and thus defeats. And that's as we trust in the Lord for that victory, if you will, and for his leading. And again, I want to go back to the point that this walk that we're talking about and this filling that we're talking about is something that's done on a perpetual basis. It's not a one-and-done type thing, but something that we do consistently. So what are the results of being filled? Galatians 5:18 tells us, "But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, and factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, for which I forewarned you, just as I forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law." So what's the result of being filled? It's Christ-likeness. When Paul writes us, he tells us to walk. He told us to be led. In verse 25, he tells us to live by the Spirit. And in verse 25, he's going to tell us, let's see. No, that's it. But each of those verbs has the same idea, that this is a constant process And it's an imperative verb. In other words, it's a present tense and always you keep on doing it. But the other thing that he pointed out about this term walk, and walk isn't like I'm walking here and the Holy Spirit's over there, or Josh is over there and he's walking, and yeah, we're just kind of walking along. And if I need Josh, I'll call out to him kind of thing. But this is the idea associated with back then. There was a guy named Aristotle. He was a teacher. And he would go about teaching, and he would have his disciples, if you will, following him, walking behind him, listening to what he said. This is the same idea of this walk. As we walk with the Spirit, we're walking, listening to the Spirit, listening to what God wants us to do. That means being in God's Word, that we might have a right relationship with Him and that He may use us as He sees fit. Continuing on, as far as results of being filled, and do not get drunk with wine, for that's dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all good things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. So what things do we see that would be the result of being filled? What do you think, Connor?
What's the question?
The question, I'm going to look back up. What are the results of being filled? Yeah. That's part of it. We have worship and praise and thankfulness, like Connor said. We see this idea of submissiveness, and the submissiveness isn't a bad thing and is associated with not standing up for yourself, but rather understanding what your relationship is, whether it's relationship with son and parents, whether it's husband and wife, whether it's employee, employer, whatever that relationship is, understanding what the Lord expects from us in terms of submissiveness. And finally, there's service for the Lord that we're enabled to do. Now, can you ever say that you're filled with the Spirit? Can we say that? Pardon? It's okay. No, it's all right, because it is a yes and no answer to it. On one hand, it's true that when one yields control to the Spirit does take over and fill that life. And on the other hand, the hesitation comes from a realization that no one has arrived. There will always be additional areas of life which need to be brought under the Spirit's control. So one can know that he's filled and at the same time realize that tomorrow I'm going to need to be filled again.
So I
kind of
took the right answer.
Yeah. It's like, we're all going together. Yes, ma'am.
Well, not even tomorrow, because Satan's going around like a roaring lion, seeing who he can devour. So it's one minute you can feel filled,
mm-hmm.
But the next minute Satan's like ready.
Yeah. And it's so easy to do that, isn't it? So as far as points for today, the first one I want to make sure that we understand is that being filled is a continual command to us. Point two is that grieving the Holy Spirit affects him and it affects you. And point three, being filled is a dependency upon God's power. And I found this hymn, and Miss Wanda, I don't know if you'll recognize this hymn from anything. I looked for it in our hymnal, and I didn't see it there. But it seemed appropriate to kind of close everything on this. And it was written by a guy named Ida R. Habershon. I don't know if you recognize that name from anything or not. or you either, Miss Ramona. But it was an old hymn. Pardon? Do what? Oh, Ira. Oh, Ada. I'm sorry. Sorry about that. Thank you. But it goes, I need to be filled in the morning, each moment of every day. I need to be filled in the morning, ere starting upon my way. I need to be filled for the home life. I need it for work outside. I need it alone in God's presence, that I may in Him abide. I need to be filled with the Spirit to hear or read His word. I need to be filled when by speaking I witness for Christ my Lord. I need it, and oh, I may have it, for His enabling power. The Spirit whom He has once given may fill me this very hour. The chorus, I need to be filled, Lord Jesus. I need to be filled each day. I need to be filled with the Spirit each moment along life's way. This is all I had for today, guys. I do appreciate your time and everything. Do y'all have any questions or anything like that?